Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Back in verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning the fact that Jesus was the first one to be raised to never die again. And the idea of the first fruits is an Old Testament idea, but it's the idea that Jesus Christ is that first one and there's more to come. In other words, he is, in a sense, the guarantee that we will be raised victorious one day as well. As this whole passage in Corinthians is talking about that future resurrection that we will join in. There were some who were denying that. There were some who were teaching falsely that we would not rise again. And that's part of the purpose for this whole chapter. But obviously, I don't have time to preach the whole chapter today unless we want to stay for an extended period of time, which I think most of you, breakfast would wear out by the time we got done with that. So we're not going to do that. But Jesus Christ, being the first fruits, he is that first one to be raised, never to die again. And here, again, we will now go back to verse 51. Let's pray and we'll go further. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for the songs, the worship time of singing. Thank you for the time that we can worship you through the word. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us, guide our thoughts, and Lord, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He says, behold, I show you mystery. In other words, the people in the Old Testament didn't see it. They didn't quite see that idea of the resurrection as clearly as it is spoken about in the New Testament. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a blessing to know that we will. The idea that we shall not all sleep is the idea that that means death. We will not all die. So there are some that will still be here when the Lord comes back again. And those are the ones that aren't going to die because they will be resurrected in their bodies. But we shall all be changed. So those who have passed on, in Thessalonians it talks about those who have passed on, and they were worried about what happens to those who have passed on before us. And here the idea is they're more worried about what's going to happen to those who are still here. And he says, don't worry, we will all be changed. And first, just take a minute, if you want to, I'll turn there, 1 John 3, 1 John chapter 3, this is the only passage I'm going to probably turn to, but 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet. Notice this is here where we want to concentrate. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, like Jesus Christ. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So John says, we're not exactly sure what that resurrection body will be like, But we do know it will be like Christ's. So we know it's good. We know it is way better than what we have now. We know that if in the future, when Jesus Christ comes back, hopefully it is today, when he does come back, that we will be like him. I can't imagine that idea that we will be completely changed to be like him. It says in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, the idea here is, you know, you blink your eye, that's how fast you're going to change. You know, it's not this, you know, everybody, or not everybody, but a lot of people are on these, you know, I got to change my body, I got to get it fit, I've got to do all this, and it takes years and years, and guess what happens? It keeps going downhill, right? I mean, people can exercise all they want, but the body, we are dying. We're all slowly going downhill, no matter how much you try. But when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be changed just like that, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when he comes back to rapture the church. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is a for sure, or for sure event, that we will be changed completely. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The idea of for this corruptible must put on incorruption, our bodies, as I said, are getting older. I thought of this when I was preparing this, and I was thinking, I looked at my hands and thought, they don't look as young as they used to look. I mean, they're kind of got age spots on them now. They're a little wrinkly, and I'm not even old. I mean, some of you know more about this than I do. I'm not going to say who. But, you know, as we get older, our bodies just, we can see that they're corrupting. They are getting worse and worse and worse. And I was thinking, you know what? I don't know exactly what that body's going to look like, but my hands are going to look better than they do now. I think my hands are going to look, they're not going to have those age spots probably. You know, they're going to look better than they do now. And the idea here of, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, the idea of that word put on is to, actually that, to put something on, to clothe yourself with something. So if you want an easier picture, it's like me taking off this old suit, this old clothing, and putting on completely new clothing that's spectacular. So one day when Jesus returns and we are resurrected, it's like we get a whole new suit. But hands and feet and eyes and all that stuff, it's all new. And it's like Jesus's is. So it's just going to be amazing. So this, I mean, when we think about the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead, and that guarantees that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they will be resurrected as well. So verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, what do people worry about today? Most people worry about dying. I mean, that's why people want, that's part of the reason why people want to exercise and they want to do all these things, because they're worried about dying. Everybody, unless you're here when the Lord comes back, everybody is going to have to die. It's not something that's easy to think about, but death in the resurrection is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, there is no victory for the grave, because we know as believers that one day we will be resurrected. Our bodies, when we are resurrected in a just like that, our bodies change to whatever that state is that Jesus Christ is in immediately. That is exciting. It should be something that all of us are like, I can't wait for that day. No more of those aches and pains. No more of those, no more sin. No more of the problems related to this body. It's all done. And there's victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? The idea of sting there is just that. It's the idea that death has a sting like a bee or like a scorpion. It's not pleasant. O grave, where is thy victory? That is over. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The idea of the sting of death is sin is the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The sting of death is the idea that before we are saved, death does have a sting. Death does have victory. But where there's pardon, death has no sting. For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who've put their faith and trust in Him, death has no sting. Death has no victory, because we know that one day we will be raised again. So there's no sting anymore. You know, a Christian, when we face the death of a loved one, it should be completely different. A loved one that we know is saved, it should be completely different than the lost. Because if we know this passage, we know that is a temporary separation. Yes, we grieve because they are not with us, but they're in a far better place. And they are with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they are with Christ. And so the sting of death is sin. In other words, the sting of death is for those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the problem that people have to deal with. Let me ask you a question. Are you still facing the sting of death? Is that still something where you've never come to the point where you put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because you are still under that sting of death. If you've never been pardoned, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, death is a problem. Death is a real problem if you've never come to that point. It's not a problem for the Christian. Yes, it's separation from loved ones, but it's to be in the presence of the Lord. And for the Christian, we know that there's a future reunion. And we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. I'm sure you've been at a funeral where there's weeping and wailing and people are just so distraught because there's no hope of ever seeing that person again. But for us as Christians, we have that hope of eternal life, and we have that hope of a reunion with our lost loved ones. But thanks, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His death, burial, and resurrection that we can have this victory. And that's what the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 that we read is talked about. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message, the death, the burial, of resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we may be saved. So after all this, then Paul gives, after all of verse 15, he gives one verse of application. In light of, and I realize I didn't preach the whole chapter, we read through much of it, but the application for this is really in verse 58. Therefore, because of all this, because of what 1 Corinthians 15 has taught us about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because we have a hope of a future resurrection, that should help us be motivated to be steadfast and unmovable. The idea of steadfast, you've all heard of mules and how stubborn they are. And I've never had a mule. I've had horses. Horses can be pretty stubborn too. There's people that can be pretty stubborn too. I've heard of some. I think there's some here that could be stubborn. Don't look at them. Don't look over at the person who's stubborn. But people can be really stubborn. My wife's looking at me. You're all looking at me. Quit looking at me. No, you know, the idea of steadfast, unmovable, is that we have a belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have a core of our belief, the fundamentals of the faith. And in that, we have to be steadfast. Because the world, there's false teachers out there. There's people trying to lead you astray. Paul was battling that here. Some people were teaching there was no resurrection. And he's saying, you have to be steadfast. You have to make up your mind. I'm not going to move. How many people do you maybe know that they made a profession of faith, they stuck around for a while, but then they're gone? People who, I'm not saying they just people who go to another church, but there's people out there, they made a profession, they're maybe on fire, and then something happens and they're just gone. They were not steadfast. They were not immovable. And we have to be stubborn, in a sense, in our faith. We have to, the idea of the word is basically sitting down and not moving. I believe Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and you're not going to pull me away from that. Because the world is trying to do that. People are trying to pull you away. And the application of all this is that Paul says, don't move. Not just don't move, because there's a lot of people that are saying, okay, I can do that. That's what I've done my whole life. But the idea of not moving, some people just never move. I mean, they believe in their faith, but that's where they sit in their faith, and it doesn't affect the rest of their life. Because it's not just not moving. There's a lot of people who aren't moving in their faith, but they're not doing anything for the Lord either. Notice it says, steadfast, unmovable, always. In other words, you're continually abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, you are always doing something in the ministry. There's always something that you are involved in. There's some type of a ministry aspect to your life. And the idea of abounding is just like, it's overflowing in your life. Ministry is overflowing. There's something that's always going on in your life that's tied to ministry. Maybe it's people that you are witnessing to. Maybe it's somebody that you're discipling. Maybe it's a Bible study that you have. Maybe it's some ministry at church. But your life is just overflowing with ministry. And Paul says, Paul's not just the type of, Paul doesn't just say, yeah, you come to church and you're unmovable. That's not enough. There has to be more. There has to be ministry flowing out of your life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you believe will affect your actions. Say that again. What you believe will affect what you do, how you live. And what does this mean when it says, for as much as ye know, the knowledge, what you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? The knowledge that I have helps me know that the things that I'm doing are not empty. The things, when I, you know, other people are spending their life building their empires. Other people are spending their life, you know, working 24/7 so they can make a lot of money. Other people are spending their life in the bars. Some people are spending their life doing this, that, and the other thing. You know where their reward is? The pleasure of sin for a season. And then it's gone. It's gone. You know, the only thing that you're going to take with you that God's going to reward you for, the only thing that's not empty in this life is when you are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When your life, then that is a picture of your life, then you know your life isn't lived in vain. How many empty days do we fill where we could say, that day's in vain when it comes to doing God's work? And I'm not saying not, you have to go to job. You have to go to your job. You have to go to work. You have to do the things you have to do. But we also have opportunities at work to witness. We have opportunities throughout our days to tell others about Christ. We have opportunities maybe at night to do a Bible study with somebody. But are we filling up a lot of things, you know, like a savings account? People are building those savings accounts, doing everything they can to make more money, putting that all away. And in the end, what's that going to do? They're going to leave it to somebody else, or it's going to burn. It's worthless. But the person who's saying, you know what, I'm really tired tonight, but I'm going to try and encourage somebody. I'm going to give somebody a call, and I'm going to try and encourage somebody. I'm going to start having a Bible study with somebody. I'm going to start doing this type of thing. I'm going to witness to somebody. They're building up a bank account that won't go away. That labor is not empty. It is not vain. So when we think today of all the blessings we have because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that is something that we should rejoice in. But it should motivate us to live for Him, to build a different bank account, to grow a different savings account. You know, which 401k are you investing in? Are you investing, and I'm not saying you shouldn't invest, but what are you most worried about? Your earthly 401k or your heavenly 401k? Where has the focus been in your life? Lord, I just pray that you would help us, because it's easy for all of us to get worried about earthly things instead of heavenly things. Father, we thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to do works for you, not to save us, but so we could glorify you in the things that we do, and so that our lives aren't lived in vain pursuits. Father, help us today to examine our lives and say, what am I doing to please you? Lord, what type of a savings account am I most interested in? Lord, we know that everything on earth here is fleeting. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by all you've done for us to live for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.